I want to introduce our speaker here today. 18 years ago, we were beginning ministry. We were on this journey and not knowing all what God had in store. And along the way, God places people in your path. And Tommy and Lindsay, they were two people. Tommy was about as crazy and wild as you could find. I'll never forget his mom coming to me and saying, "Hey, could you meet with my son? Could you go talk to my son?" I mean, he was bull rider extraordinaire, did everything, just living life. If you could imagine to live life on the edge, that was Tommy. And through that, Tommy and I developed a good relationship. And over the years, I tell him, it's funny, he feels like a spiritual son, sometimes like a best friend. Sometimes we literally, it's just like a part, grafted into a part of our family. And they began to serve as junior high youth pastors with us in that journey. He got saved, life turned around, God did some amazing things, and he began to serve alongside of us as junior high youth pastors. Then when we moved to Texas, they began to youth pastor there in Arkansas some. And then when we planted 10 years ago, they came with us, and they joined us in that journey, and they helped us start the crossing. And then God called them back to Arkansas, and they served as pastors there, and now they feel a shift in their hearts where they're beginning to evangelize, and God's just been doing an incredible work in their lives. And so we're honored to have him with us here today. Would you join me in welcoming him right now?
Good. There it is. How y'all doing today? Everybody good? Y'all ready for some church today? Amen. It's good to be here with you guys today. Thank you, Pastor Zach. As he mentioned, we got to talking about that this morning. It's been 18 years since we met them. Man, life goes by pretty quick, don't it? 18 years ago, I stood at the front doors of New Life Assembly of God Church there in Gravel Ridge, Arkansas, as a strung out 18-year-old kid who didn't have any direction in life, had no idea anything. I couldn't tell you anything about the Bible, anything about God. And Pastor Zach stood there with me on the front steps of that church. And I remember that was the first real discussion I had ever had with anyone, just about my soul and where I was headed and different things like that. It wasn't long. I ended up giving my life to Christ there at that church. We started in ministry, like you said, right under their direction, and we had some wonderful, wonderful times of ministry. I remember we got so close. I mean, we would set up till like 2 or 3 in the morning and just talk as they would invest into us. Or I'll say this, Pastor Zach would invest into us as Mandy would sleep on the couch. She was good till about midnight. And then if you ever hang out with them, I'm just going to preface that with this. Mandy's good till about midnight, and then you'll look over there and she'll be doing this. She's gone, you know. But they would just pour into our lives. We got so close to them. And God calls us away from them into a full-time youth pastorate position. And I remember struggling so much with that and thinking, man, where's that connection at in my life now? And as I was praying one morning, God spoke to my heart and said, I'm going to bring you back with them for a church plant someday. And, you know, I'm not one of these guys that like, oh, God spoke, you know, God spoke in an audible voice every day into my life. You know, it's been on a handful of occasions that I've heard God speak so real like that. But it's exactly what he spoke to my heart. And sure enough, I mean, I was just a backwood hick from Arkansas. I didn't even know what church planting was. And I remember calling him and telling him, hey, I think God's going to bring us back together for a church plant someday. And sure enough, we went on from there. We were youth pastoring in El Dorado, Arkansas. And I got the phone call. Hey, man, God's been dealing with our heart. We're looking at this place called Little Elm. We're thinking about going and starting a church there. We want you guys to pray about coming alongside of that. And we did. I knew immediately. You know, once you've heard from God on something, I knew. I reverted right back to that moment where I heard from God. And we came and we spent 3 years here. And it was tough. You know, anybody who will tell you church planting is easy, they're a nut, man. They're real crazy. But it was beneficial, and we had a great time with them, and I'm so excited to see the church here continuing to grow, continuing to do great things for God. Pastor Zach's been filling me in on some of the things, the structure, the different things that are falling into place here with the church. There's bright days ahead for the Crossing Church. Amen? Amen. And I'm glad to just have had a small part of that. I wish that my wife was here with me this morning. Lindsay is at Pastor Zach and Mandy's house with our little boy Seth. He wasn't feeling very well this morning, so we didn't want to come and, you know, expose all of your kids to what he may or may not have. So she stayed at home with him, and I know she wanted to be here. I wish she could be here. We're a ministry team. She is just as much a part of this ministry team as I am. But if you guys could, if you just think about it throughout the day, keep our little boy in your prayers. Our little girl's in the back, Mackenzie. She's our little fireball. I'll make apologies in advance for anything she might do or say. Y'all just look out for that little blonde-headed girl when she comes running through here. She's something else, but she loves God, and she loves God's house, and I am thankful for that, to have kids that love God, love God's house. She's back there having a good time right now. And again, we're just glad to be here with you this morning. I won't beat around the bush a whole lot longer. I really want to get right into this message today. As I was preparing for this message, I really felt like the theme, the recurring theme, continued to rise up in my spirit of the underdog. Today, I'm going to preach to you a message entitled, The Underdog's Victory. And to get us kicked off this morning, I got a quick clip from the movie Seabiscuit that I want to show you guys. You guys go ahead and roll that.
You know, everybody thinks we found this broken down horse and fixed him. But we didn't. He fixed us. Every one of us. And I guess in a way, we kind of fixed each other too.
Anybody ever seen that movie, Seabiscuit? I don't know why they named that horse Seabiscuit. I mean, that's the craziest name. It's like, come on with Lightning or Midnight or something, man. Seabiscuit, you know. That horse, though, he embodied the spirit of the underdog. And I'm going to go ahead and get ready to hand off my man card right here. I'm just going to go on and tell you. I'm going to bare my soul and be open with you, all right? I watched this movie for the first time about a week ago, and I cried four times during the movie. So there you go. There's my man card, all right? Tough, you know, backwood bull riding Arkansas boy crying about Seabiscuit. And to be honest with you, I think God was really just starting to prepare, resonate with that message and deal with my heart about this whole idea of the underdog. As I was watching the movie and, you know, I began to watch as different points during the movie, Seabiscuit would fight back. He would fight back and fight back. If you don't know a lot about the story, Seabiscuit was a racehorse from the late 1930s that if you saw him today up against, you put him up against all these great racehorses, he did not embody the style of a racehorse. Matter of fact, most racehorses are, you know, they're stallions. They're big, they're long, they stretch out, they're fast, you know. Seabiscuit was the complete opposite. Seabiscuit was short and stubby and fat and lazy. And if you do the Google it, go up and look. I dare you to go up and look up Seabiscuit and do a little bit of research on him. Nobody looked at him and said, man, that is going to be the stud racehorse of the century. Matter of fact, he was rated as number 25 on the top 100 racehorses of the 19th century. Nobody would have ever saw that horse from the beginning of his life and said, that's the one right there. He's got a great underdog story. The clip that you just saw was actually a moment. It's a true story, true situation that took place. He blew out a tendon in his leg, and he had to fight back from that injury. And that was the race of Santa Anita, where he actually came back and won. His rider had also had an injury, blew out his leg. Both of them fought back. Both of them made it to the race, and they ended up winning the race. And I really wanted to just come by and encourage somebody today with the simple principle of this. There's a little bit of underdog that lives within each and every one of us. If it weren't so, then movies like Rudy and Braveheart and things like that and Seabiscuit would never have gone to the places that they have gone to. The reality is there's a little bit of underdog that lives on the inside of all of us. And whether we're fighting a losing battle against an illness or suffering through what seems to be a failing marriage or our career just hasn't gone how it needed to go and we're struggling with that, there's an underdog in each and every one of us that's longing to come out, that's longing to be victorious. I have come to speak into that place in your heart today because that's exactly what God sent me here with this morning. The word, the term underdog was actually a term that emerged in the early 19th century where dogfights were very popular back then. And the terms top dog and underdog actually came out of those dogfighting arenas when the dogs would fight. One dog would end up on top where we get the term top dog. Anybody ever heard that term? You know, that dude's top shit. He's a top dog. He is the man. That's where that term comes from. Then you've got the term where the other dog, as they would fight, would end up on bottom and he's about to lose the battle. He's about to lose the fight. That's where the term underdog came from. Many of us in this place, matter of fact, I'd go as far as saying all of us in one area or another, if we poked and prodded far enough into your heart, we would find the one area that we could all look at and say, in this specific arena, you are, in fact, the underdog. You are fighting a losing battle, what seems to be. I want, as I begin to talk about this morning, for you to reach down deep, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of you about that specific area in your heart, in your life. I believe God wants to give an underdog some victory in this place this morning. You've been fighting it and fighting it and fighting it, and it seems like you're losing at every turn. Every effort you give to it, it seems like it's to no avail. And God says, I want you to give it one more shot. Almost like Seabiscuit on this video. I want you to dig deep, and I want you to run harder than you've ever ran before, and you will have a breakthrough in your life. Some of us, if you're truly clearly an underdog in this place. As I'm building on the theme of this message, you're sitting there and you're telling yourself, I need more than just a charismatic guy to get up here and speak on a real popular theme today. Yes, I would say you are exactly right. You need Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, to come and to embody, to move into that very situation where you are struggling. We need help this morning. And the great news, the good news about it all is this. Jesus is in this place today, and he longs to give you victory in the area that you are being, that you're diminishing, that you're failing in. God wants to give you strength. God wants to give you help. God wants to give you hope. I want to go in Judges chapter number 6 this morning. If you would flip there in your Bible, be on your screen as well. We're going to go down and talk about the first 14 verses. We're going to talk about the story of Gideon. Today, most of us have heard the story of Gideon. This was a guy who was the typical underdog in the Bible. There's a number of different underdog stories. Matter of fact, most of the people you see written of in the scripture, they were underdogs. There was no way they could have done the things that they did in this life without the help of God in their life. Gideon's just the one that I really felt resonated with me today. So we're going to look at the first 14 verses of chapter 6. And then we're going to just kind of jump around. There's two chapters that just embody the story of Gideon. So there's no way we can get into all of that today. But we are going to hit some of the highlight reel on that, okay? We're going to start and just kind of build the base for this message out of the first 14 verses. So if you would, just kind of read along with me. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, but they and their camels were without number, and they would enter into the land and to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God, do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice.' Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our father told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' And then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" Let's just start this off with a word of prayer, if you would bow with me this morning. Father, it's your word, it's your people, it's your house, and this is your plan that you have set forth from the foundation of the world. You had a purpose for every one of us being in here today. We want to yield to that plan. God, I ask you that you would speak to this people. God, minister to our hearts. Liberate the captive. And God, I pray that you would strengthen the underdog in this place today. Those who have battled and battled and battled and almost feel like they're to the point where it's easier just to give up. I pray you would encourage that person and help them to overcome and have the victory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. So Gideon's here. He's in this impossible situation, right? They're oppressed. They've been in bondage for 7 years. They got a lot of issues going on. Gideon, you know, he's of the least of the tribes. He's probably not the greatest dude around to take the banner of God and go and deliver the people. I mean, he's probably not anybody that we would all look at and go, he's the first pick, send him. But God shows up and he speaks to him. He says, listen, you have sinned. Your people have sinned. And this is why you're going through what you're going through. But I'm calling an end to this season and of discipline and correction. And I'm sending you to go and to deliver these people of mine out of this bondage. Gideon is still in this underdog mindset. I mean, he looks at the angel of the Lord and says, where have you been? Where is God at? If I'm really a man of valor, if I'm really going to be a hero to the people, tell me this. Where in the world are the miracles that we hear our forefathers talk about? He's saying, we are the underdogs. The top dogs got us down and we ain't getting up from this fight. It's over now. We're just going to be in bondage from now on. But the angel of the Lord never really acknowledges that. He just continues to build him up. He doesn't address him as an underdog anymore. He begins to address him as the top dog. He begins to paint this idea that he doesn't have to look at his situation anymore and be dominated by the situation, but rather rise up out of the midst of the ashes. He can overcome, which is the same thing that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to those of us in this place today. This message, it resonates with my spirit today because I know what it's like to be an underdog. There's been different things take place in my life when people would look at me and say, that dude is down and out and he ain't coming back from this. I've gone through different battles individually that most people don't come back from, unfortunately. But God has been good to me and God has been gracious to me. And God has put people in my path and in my life who refuse to allow me to crash and burn. Namely, your pastor. I'm going to tell you just a little side note here. You got the best pastors in the world. And he didn't pay me to say that, all right? You really, really do. I'm telling you. In the midst of my greatest underdog hours, you know who would get on a plane and come fly to see me no matter what was going on? That man right back there. I know what it's like to be an underdog. And I know what it's like to have people reach into that underdog situation and say, you're going to come out of that. Kicking and screaming, doesn't matter. You're going to come out of that. And that's all I want to be for somebody in this place today, an encouragement of sorts to say, listen, do not give up the fight. Breakthrough is around the corner. One of these, I could tell you story after story, underdog stories of my life. I'll tell you kind of a humorous one. Here recently, about 2 years ago, I'd say, I had some friends of mine that got me into these obstacle course races. You know, anybody ever saw the Spartan races and all that kind of stuff? Well, I had a couple buddies of mine that were doing it. They got me interested in it. And I've been running obstacle courses. Last year was a very difficult year for me. And I ran a obstacle course in Little Rock, Arkansas there. And it was a special race because I was dedicating that to certain people who had helped me to overcome some very significant obstacles in my life. And I'm going to be honest with you. I get there and, you know, I kind of feel like the underdog immediately. You know, you've got guys out there that are the guys that I'm training with. They're there and they're all stretching out, getting ready. They're like, hey, that dude right there is a pro. That guy's a pro. And I'm like, dude, we're signed up in the elite category. What am I even doing here? I don't belong. You know, I mean, these guys are walking around with Spanx on and that's it. You know, they're racing in compression shorts and that's it. You know, it looks like they got abs that were airbrushed on. I'm sitting there going, really? Really? You know, it's like, dude, eat a piece of bread. You know, 3 carbs a day ain't going to hurt you. You know, I mean, these guys are professional. They're legit. They're the real deal. And I'm sitting here going, man, I'm the underdog out of this whole thing. You know, I'm sitting here in my mowing shoes in a Go Razorback, Go Hog shirt. You know, I mean, it's like, what am I even doing here? But anyway, we run the race, right? And I'm doing good. And I dedicate the first mile. Man, this is for the Lord. Thank you, God. You know, the whole time to help me push through the pain of it all. I'm like, thank you, God. You know, I'm trying to keep my mind on other stuff. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life. Thank you for helping me and being there and being my God and yada, yada, yada. And I'm going through that. And the next mile, thank you, God, for my wife, Lindsay, and everything she is to me. And the next mile goes on. Thank you, Lord, for my son, Seth. He's going to be a great man of God. I'm praying for him the whole time. You know, about mile four, I'm starting to gas out a little bit, you know. Lord, thank you for my daughter, Mackenzie. And I'm keeping my mind on other things, but I'm really starting to gas a little bit. And I'm running with this guy that I'm noticing I'm really giving it all I got, because the guy that I train with, you know, he's a 6.5-minute mile guy, you know, and I'm keeping up with him. I'm like, all right, you know, maybe I'm not such the underdog here anymore. But as the race kind of carried on, I watched as he kind of started to pull away from me, almost like I felt like Seabiscuit in the clip. You know, I'm watching as those professionals and stuff, they just start pulling further and further and further out in front of me. And I'm gassing and I'm getting more and more tired. You know, it's the typical underdog feel. I'm watching as those elites are pulling, those seeming elites are pulling out further and further and further. And they're getting way up there to where I can't even see them anymore. And I'm gassing. I'm slowing down, slowing down, slowing down. I don't even feel like I want to even finish the race. You know, I mean, it's that brutal on your body as you're running these things and going over these different obstacles and things like that. Well, I come around the last bend. I'm about, you know, it's a fairly short race. I'm about 4 miles or so, and I'm coming around and closing the gap on the end of the race. And as I came around the end, the last bend there, I look up, and there stands my wife and my two babies. I don't know. They had made their way out on the edge of the course and got around to where they knew I was going to be coming through at. And my boy's standing there holding up a sign going, "Conquer like a beast, Daddy," you know, and he's hollering at me. And my little girl's there. She's standing there with the sign. She's going, "Go, Daddy, go," you know, and my wife is sitting there applauding me. And oh, I'm thinking, this is the culmination of what I dedicated this race for. It was like somebody just breathed new life into me. And I'm sitting here dying, you know, but I'm thinking, I'm going to dig deep. I'm finishing strong for them. I'm going to finish this race for them. And I'm running up to the end, and I climb up on this last obstacle. It's called a torpedo. And the girl who is manning the obstacle, she's like, "Hold on, hold on, hold on." I'm like, "No, I ain't holding on nothing. I've run this far. I'm trying to get a time in, and I'm going down." She's like, "No, you don't understand. Look, here comes your baby girl. She's screaming and hollering for you. And here comes my little blonde-headed baby girl running up going, 'Go, Daddy, go, Daddy, go.'" She said, "You got to wait until she gets around here to see you finish this thing." And I did, and it was a great family moment, man, for us. It was kind of the embodiment of everything we had been through in the past year. That they never let me go. They continued to pull and to encourage and to build me and to go, Daddy, go in life. That's what they have been there to do for me. And that's what I want to be there to do for them. And that's what I want to do for somebody in this place today. That is how you feel. The underdog of the century here. And you're looking at everybody else around you going, "They're the elite. They're the elite. They're running the race pretty good. They're way out in front." But If the truth be known, when we rip it all down to the brass tacks, I'm the guy that behind closed doors is struggling with the battle. I don't feel like I can go on and finish this race. I just came to be the guy around the last bend today to say, "Hey, I'm holding your sign up, baby. Keep on running. Keep on praying. Keep on believing." Listen, you might see yourself as the underdog, but there is a God in heaven that looks down and says, I'm standing at the last bend for you too. The bend in that race, I want you to look up and see the Lord standing there with his sign saying, "Go, go, go. Finish the race. Don't you dare stop, because you've got what it takes to overcome in Jesus Christ." It's the underdog's victory. It's your victory. It's where you're at today. Some of you in this place, you're fighting, you're battling. It feels like an uphill battle. And God's saying, just keep on keeping on. It's going to have a payoff in the end. There's secrets from the story of Gideon that we can apply to our underdog situation. First and foremost is this: underdogs need to be inspired. An underdog needs to be inspired. I know from being in underdog situations that it's a very lonely place to be. And it just feels easier just to lay there and die. It just feels like, man, you know what? I should just probably just, it'd be easier just to give up the battle right now. An underdog who's on the bottom of the pack, they need to be inspired to get back up again. In Judges chapter 6, verse 22, we see this. Look with me. It says, Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." It's almost in this moment like he gains a revelation that, hold on just a second, God Almighty is here with me. And it was in this moment that I believe the inspiration began to take place in his spirit. Up to this point, guys, he's here, he's working, he's in bondage, he's in slavery. And it was up to this point that he had given up the battle. But something clicked on the inside of him when he realized that God was with him in his midst. Some of us just need to realize that God is with us in our midst. He is with you. You are not alone in that battle. You need to be inspired. And the best way that I can inspire you today, knowing from my past experience, is this: to know that God Almighty is in the midst of the struggle with you. That's where you draw your real inspiration from. Some people want to try to pull it from their own willpower. They want to try to pull it from others who are cheering them on. But at the end of the day, the greatest inspiration that we can have is knowing that the same one who crawled up on an old rugged cross for you thousands of years ago is the same one that sits with you in the middle of your battle today. You need to be inspired to know that God loves you. He knows where you're at and he knows what you're going through and he's with you. He's not afar off. He is good and he is great and he is right there with you in the midst of that battle. Gideon had the same revelation go off in his spirit, which inspired him to do something great, because it's from that point on that we see him begin to tear down the altars of Baal. He began to spring into action. Even if it was fleecing God, he was acting. He was doing something. God, show me. He began to seek God at that point. He began to get up and to move toward the plan of God. When the inspiration came, and the inspiration was knowing that God was in the midst of that battle with him. We need that revelation today. We need to know that God is with us. I don't know if you noticed or not in that clip about Seabiscuit, one of the things that was significant was the other horse that fell behind to encourage him. If you do the research on the story, the other guy that was on the other horse was actually a fellow that had ridden Seabiscuit in one of the greatest races of his life. And he had to do so because Red, his original trainer and rider, was injured and couldn't get on the horse and couldn't do the race. One of the things in preparation for that race against a horse that was popular back then called War Admiral, everybody thought that Seabiscuit was just going to get smoked by this horse. So they worked with him. War Admiral was big. He was strong. He was fast. He was your typical thoroughbred racehorse. So they worked with Seabiscuit, and they had a bell that they would concentrate on at the bell, get him to jolt out and bust out in the front, and then don't look back. So this other trainer, he goes and he visits Red in his hospital room, and he's sitting there and he's like, "Red, tell me what I got to do to get this horse to win." And he's giving him different points. "Well, keep him this far, keep him about 5 foot off the edge of the fence. Keep him at this point right here. When he comes around this first corner, you know, start to give him some gas a little bit, you know." Then he goes on, he goes down the list, and he says, get up and go close the door." And the other trainer's like, "Okay." So he gets up, goes over, walk over, close the door, and he walks back over to him. He said, "Sit down, I want to tell you something." He said, "I know the other trainers are going to tell you when you get out in front, stay out in front. Do not let War Admiral get out in front of you." He said, "But I'm going to tell you a secret. When you come around towards the back stretch," he said, "I want you to hold up on Biscuit. I want you to hold him back a little bit." He said, "And I want you to level him out with War Admiral." He said, "He's going to jump out in front of him, but he's not going to have enough on his own to finish the race. War Admiral comes on like a freight train. He's going to blast past him. I want you to hold him back. I want you to level him up, and I want you to let him look into the eye of War Admiral." He said, "I want you to understand something about Seabiscuit. His speed doesn't come from his feet. It comes from his heart. He's the underdog, right?" He said, "Let him look into the eye of his adversary and then give him the gas. And I promise you, you'll run off and leave him. You'll see what the horse has got." And that's exactly what happened in the story. That's exactly what he did. And we saw that this was actually a different race. See, this was after Seabiscuit was coming back from his injury. the guy that fell back actually knew that if he did what he did, it would give Seabiscuit and the rider Red what they needed to push ahead in the race. For us, guys, it's kind of the same principle. Too many times, though, we make the mistake of trying to level out with our enemy and look our enemy in the eye. And we're sometimes we're praying, we're declaring over it, and we're I'm going to overcome this. And we're trying to draw strength from our own self. And we're just trying to look the enemy in the eye and overcome that. And I just want to kind of flip the script on that for a minute. You need to look into the eye of something to be inspired, but it's not the eye of your adversary. For some of you, you've had your eye fixed on the adversary for too long. You need to fix your eye on the author and finisher of your faith. You need to level off for just a minute, square your shoulders, look into the eyes of Christ, and know deep down in your soul that in Christ you are no longer the underdog, but you are mighty in God for the tearing down of strongholds. You can overcome your battle. You just need to be inspired. Know that Jesus runs this race with you. Somebody say amen this morning. He's with us. Because he's with us, we can overcome. Second is this: underdogs need to be empowered. Underdogs need to be inspired. Underdogs need to be empowered. We're going to flip around a few different verses right here. I want to look at Judges chapter 6, verse 14. Skip down to verse 36 through 40, and then we're going to shoot over to chapter 7, verse 9 through 11, really quick. Judges 6, 14 reads like this: "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" So this is God empowering Gideon. "Go in this might of yours." Gideon's kind of at this point like, "Are you serious? Yeah, I want you to go in this might of yours." And then he does it again. Skip down to verse number 36 here. "So Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, just as you have said.' And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out dew out of the fleece, and it was a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, 'Don't be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only, and all on the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground." So what's God doing? God is taking Gideon through a process of strengthening. He is taking Gideon through a process of empowerment. A lot of times we want the one-time event that's going to give us the one shot that's going to cause us to pull ahead in the race. The reality about spiritual strengthening is this: every morning when we get up, we need God to show up again, to empower, to strengthen, to pour into us again. Over in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, it says, "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down..." See, God's bearing with him in patience. "If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And after your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And then the story goes on and unfolds as they go down. He takes his servant. He's listening. And they had a dream and a vision of sorts that Gideon was going to come in with his army and just wipe the camp out. And that's exactly what happened if you read on in the story. God took Gideon through a process of strengthening. He needed God to show up again and again. Anybody else feel like that in your life? Maybe that's been your experience in your underdog experiences. Sometimes I'm like, "God, I'm sorry, but I need you to show up one more time and just strengthen me one more time. I need you to prove to me, as I throw out the fleece this time, I need you to show me in a different way that you are with me. I need that inspiration and that empowerment to continue to be breathed into my life." We need that as well. And as God continues to do that, we get stronger and stronger and stronger and go from glory to glory and strength to strength. But we go in these stages of strengthening, of empowerment, until we get to the point that we're able to look at various trials and tribulations and battles and say, "This is nothing for God. I can overcome this through Christ." We've been empowered. It's almost like the young man who was having a little league ball game, and there was an old man that came up and stood behind the dugout there, and he reached over and he said, "Wow, young man, what's that score? The score's at 18-0. That must be pretty discouraging." And the young man turned around and looked at him and said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten to bat yet. Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten to bat yet." That's the kind of mentality we need, and we need God to continue to build that power within us to be able to turn and look at a situation and go, you know, the score might be 18-0, but that's not enough to keep my God from taking me to the top of this thing. For some of us, it's 18-0. We feel like we're down and out. We're the underdog of the situation. And God's slipping up behind us and saying, "You hadn't even gotten started yet. If you'll just put your trust in me, if you'll set your eyes and your gaze and your focus on me, then the devil hasn't done enough to gain victory over your life. Matter of fact, he's already been defeated. Just go on and put your trust in Jesus and let him issue that victory to you." We need to be empowered today through the power of the Spirit. If you're an underdog, you need inspiration. You need somebody to come along and tell you, "Hey, you're going to make it." You also need empowerment, something that you can't find on your own. You need Jesus supernaturally to empower you by His Spirit. Lastly is this. Underdogs need provision. Kind of building into this point here. Underdogs need provision. The reality, when we're talking about the spiritual war that's going on around us and the different things that we have to go through in this life and face on a daily basis, we're underdogs, man. We're way outranked in this thing. But in Christ and through what He has done, we're more than conquerors, the Scripture says. I want you to look with me in Judges 6, verse 1 and verse 25. Recap verse 1 here. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. I want you to pay attention to that. For 7 years, He gave them over to the hand of Midian. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. They were hurting. They were the underdogs. And it didn't look like they were going to come back from it. But from the moment that God allowed them to be turned over to bondage, God had a plan and He was already working provision for their life. Look at verse 25 with me, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull.'" He's being specific. "The second bull of 7 years old." Y'all ever caught that before? Something went off in me as I was reading down through that. I flip back to verse 1. Midianites, they were in bondage to the Midianites for 7 years. Then I flip back over to verse 25 as I'm reading through, and I go, hold up. I want you to go get the bull, that the second bull in your father's herd, and I want you to make a sacrifice out of that bull. Oh, and by the way, he's 7 years old. From the moment that God allowed them to be disciplined and to turn over to the enemy, God immediately made provision for them to come back. See, here's the deal. They weren't going to come out of this battle by themselves. They needed God to show up in the midst of it with them. But in order for them to do that, under this Old Testament covenant, they needed a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so God made a sacrifice. From step one, God said, "I've got a bull that's growing up out in this old boy's pasture that's going to be a sacrifice for Gideon and for all the people, that they'll be able to come back into my presence, the only presence and the only power by which they will overcome. I'm already working out the plan in my ultimate wisdom." And for somebody in here, this is going to give you some inspiration. This is going to give you some empowerment this morning to know that God has already made provision for you to overcome the battle. Sometimes when you're on the bottom of the stack and you're looking up and all you can see is the top dog eating your lunch, you need to know and understand you are not alone, and God already made a way for you to get out of that situation. Just like Gideon, from square one, the provision was already there to make restitution between God and His people and for them to overcome. I want you to know that in the midst of your battle, God has already made provision for you to overcome. Here's the simplistic power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. when he died on the cross for your sins, he issued to you that victor's crown. Said, here, I now gain victory over the one that you could not overcome on your own. But I have overcome him. And because I have overcome him, you can overcome him. I'm giving you the victory. What does it say about what we really truly believe about Jesus and what he did on the cross? When we give up the battle, we're saying that the sacrifice of Jesus just simply wasn't enough. Friend, I'm here to declare something completely different to you today. Jesus Christ is enough. And the shedding of his blood is enough to help you to overcome. He already, from the moment you messed up and got yourself into the situation you're in, from the moment that the cancer moved into your body, whatever it is that you're facing today, God already made a way for you to overcome in the midst of that battle. That should be encouraging for some of us today. I was in one of these races that I've started to run. We went down to Austin last week and ran a Spartan race. It was the longest one I'd ever ran. 9 miles and like 26 obstacles. And here go all the dudes again with their Spanx and their chiseled abs and all that. I'm like, dude, come on, here we are again, you know. I'm like, I'm going to give this all I got. And I did. But it came back to haunt me. I thought I had hydrated enough, right? But I got to mile 7.5 and my legs started to cramp on me. I want to tell you something. You have not lived until your quads, your hams, and your calves are cramped out straight as you're trying to throw yourself over a 20-foot obstacle. It's living on the edge, right? I mean, I'm like hanging on this cargo net at 20 foot, and my legs and everything are like this. I mean, they're stiff as boards. And I am praying. I'm literally praying, God, help me to get off this thing and to finish this race. People, I've got, you know, ladies and stuff that are like passing me. Are you all right? I'm like, no, I'm not all right. I just need to get down off this thing, you know. It's like I was hurting so bad, and I needed something to help me finish. And this lady and her husband come strolling by. Are you okay? Are you okay? Thick Hungarian accent. Are you okay? You know, and I'm like, no, I'm not all right. I'm hurting bad, you know. And she whips out this baggie of stuff, like goodies out of her backpack there. She's got this camel pack. You know, she's prepared, right? So she whips it out and, hey, here, I need you to just take three of these. I'm like, what is that? You know, I don't even know what that is, man. And her husband jacking around with me, he's like, it's just meth, man. You'll be all right. I was like, I'll see y'all, you know, give it to me. I'll see you at the finish line. You know, at this point, I'm desperate, right? She's like, it's salt pills. Here, you need this. You need this to get these cramps back down, you know. And then she's like, here. And she whips around the hose off of her camel pack. She's like, you don't have cooties, do you? I'm like, no, but do you? You know, I'm thinking, well, where's that camel pack been, man? She's like, no, here, you take it. No, I'm thinking, I'll just go up here to the next water station. She's like, no, you need it now. You take it, you know. And she like crams this hose up in my face. And I'm like, all right, you know, here we go. And so I take a big plug off of her camel pack and everything and take these salt pills. And, you know, they actually started to help me a little bit, you know. I needed help in that moment. Let me tell you, friend, it's hard to walk up a hill in Austin, Texas like this, you know, because you got cramps in your legs, you know. That's a tough situation right there. I needed provision. I needed some help. I needed somebody. I needed a banana. I needed some potassium. I needed something to help me get through this unfortunate situation. Somebody came along right in the nick of time. And can I tell you today, that's just what Jesus does. When we give up, when we cramp out, when we're done in life, Jesus comes along and says, you know what, here. I ain't got any salt pills for you, but what I do have is my precious shed blood, and by it you have overcome. Amen? You believe that today? Let's begin to wrap this all up. Romans 8:37 says this, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? I'm speaking to the underdog. It's easy for some of us, we're in the midst of the victory on the mountaintop, to go, yeah, amen, brother. We're more than conquerors. Let's shout it out. But friend, what about when you're on the bottom, the top dog's on top, whatever that top dog may be, and it's choking the life out of you? I'm speaking to an underdog today. Not everybody who's got it all together, but somebody who's really struggling. I know your struggle. I know what it feels like to have the life choked out of you and think there ain't nobody else that knows. But I ain't getting up from this. I know what that's like. And I'm here to tell you today, you need to be inspired, empowered, and provided for. And Jesus has taken care of every bit of that. Had a great friend. His name was Josh. He was a professional MMA fighter. I got to talking to him about his experiences one day. And he said, man, I remember one fight. And he said, I broke my foot. He said, I went to kick. And when I did, he said, my foot caught just right. And he said, it just snapped my foot. And he said, I was done. He said, my foot was hurting so bad. Next thing I know, he said, I'm on the ground. And the guy wraps me up in this submission hold. And he said, everything in me wanted to tap. He said, it would have been easier just to tap. He said, but my heart, man, he said, I couldn't. He said, I couldn't do it. And I was able to weasel my way around and work my way out of that hold. He said, and I actually reversed it on him, got him in a submission hold and tapped him out with a snapped right foot. I thought, now that is a warrior right there, dude. I'm thinking, dude, I will never mess with you. And I am so glad you're my friend, you know. Isn't that life? Isn't that life? Sometimes things happen and it gets you down and out and you feel like the underdog and it's easier just to tap. It's easier just to say, I'm done with it. I'm just going to give up. But to that underdog today, I just want to tell you, don't tap. Don't tap just yet. Keep believing. Be inspired and be empowered today. Would you bow your head and let's pray? Father, I thank you that you are the God of the underdog. That when you see us today, Lord, you don't see an underdog. You see a conqueror. You see a victor. God, I know that as I'm praying, there's people in this room, God, they've got that underdog battle going on. And more dangerously, they've got that underdog mentality going on. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help them. Help us when we feel like giving up. Help us when we feel like tapping out to hang on a little bit longer. Help us when we need inspiration. Help us when we need empowerment. And help us to look toward the provision of Christ. That you're bigger than our adversary. And your victory is ours. As you search in your heart, as a moment of response, if that's you, you're in an underdog situation and you need somebody to just pray with you, would you lift your hand right where you're at? God bless you guys. Lift it up. Keep it up. Just as a moment of response, you're saying, God, that's me. You're not raising your hand for me. You're raising it to God. God, that's me. God, I'm so tired. God, I'm so desperate. I'm tired. God, I pray for every one of these that has raised their hand. They're tired. They're weary. The underdog in the fight of their life. Would you come and sit beside them right now? Would you come and delve into the middle of that battle? Would you inspire them? Would you empower them, Lord? And would you show them, remind them that you've provided all that they need and the victory is theirs? You can slip your hand back down. Satan, we take authority over you. Come on, one to put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Would all of you in this place begin to agree with me for those in this room that are in an underdog battle? Would you begin to agree with me right now? Let's send some demons to flight. Father, we're seeking you and we're standing in your authority. And we declare over the enemy that he has nothing in these people, that the victory is theirs through Jesus Christ, who's already provided it. And that he must take his hand off of their situation in Jesus' name. And no matter what they do, when they go out of this place, God, help them to continually fix their eyes on you. And as they continue to do so, they will get up from that unfortunate situation eventually. May you bless them. May you help them as they lift their eyes to you where their help comes from. And we love you, Lord. And we thank you so much that you give us the victory. And we give you the praise for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Would you give Jesus an applause of praise in this place today? Pastor Zach, as you come, I want to invite you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. Pastor Zach and Mandy, they're all yours.